Men, our wrap-up for men's ministry this season is coming up right after the service today, and our event has been moved from Bob's house to the chapel in the back, all right? So, guys, you don't have to leave the premises today. We're right in the chapel in the back as soon as we're dismissed in service today. We'd love to see you guys back there. All right, can we agree to something before we get started today? And this is a little bit different for us, but I believe that you're a smart crowd, a perceptive crowd. You know, I try to give you a lot of credit for being able to figure things out. All right, so let's do this today. I'm going to leave the application and the practical part up to you today. And I want to do this because I want to spend our time today putting the principles in you. So there will be all kinds of parallels and practical applications for your marriage and for your family and for your parenting, and I'm going to let you figure that out. Fair enough? You think you can figure that out? Let me just say this too. If you can't figure it out, come to me afterwards. I'll help you figure it out. All right? I'll try to help you apply it to your particular situation. All right? We're talking about family. And I'm a father. And there's nothing that I like much more than seeing my kids experience joy. There's not much better than seeing and hearing my kids laugh. There's not much better than laughing with my boys. Now, I don't know if they like being around me as much as I like being around them, but I love to see them laughing and having fun, and I love to see them filled with joy. And I'm willing to do just about anything to see my boys happy and filled with joy. Now, here's something that you need to know about your Father God. He is after your joy. He wants you to experience joy. He loves to see you laughing. He loves to hear you laughing. God is interested in your joy. God loves to hear you sing. He loves to see you dance. And God will go, and God has gone to great lengths so that we might experience joy. And see, we have this misconception that God is out to get us, and that he wants to shut us down, and he wants to spoil our fun, and he wants to wreck our joy. And for some of us that grew up in the church, we think God is this cosmic killjoy that just wants to come down on us. Folks, God is not out to get us. God is after our joy. Just like I'm after the joy of my children, God is after the joy of his children. Now, here's a problem. Some people hear that. They hear that God is after their joy, and they think, well, if God is after my joy, then I can live however I want, and God's okay with that. And if you're a parent, you know that it doesn't work that way. I am after my kids' joy, and always have been. And that means there were things they were not allowed to do because I was after their joy. There were places they were not allowed to go because I was after their joy. Now, that didn't always make them happy. There were times when they got upset because they were not allowed to go somewhere or do something, and they expressed their dissatisfaction from time to time. And it's not unlike us as Christ followers. We get mad at God because he doesn't do what we want him to do. But God is after our joy. But that doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Sometimes God stops us or moves us to protect us. And we get really angry. We think that God's trying to steal our joy, when in truth, he's after our joy. And sometimes you stop your child, you move your child, you protect your child, and they think that you're killing their joy, when in truth, you're after their joy. Folks, God is smarter than us, and he is after our joy. Now, you are smarter than your kids. Well, in most cases, you're smarter than your kids. And you are after their joy. All right, so we need to know how this works. All right, so let's see this in Mark 5. We're going to see three misconceptions about God. And we will see that they correlate directly with the family and with parenting. Because God is our Father. He is the best Father. He is the best parent. And folks, our best parenting skills will be learned from God. Nobody cares more than God. Nobody knows more than God. Nobody wants us to live in joy more than God. All right, so here's the first thing. God is way more desperate for us than we are for him. see, most of us are not all that desperate for God until something happens that makes us desperate for God. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I had what I thought at the time was a traumatic episode. We had a bunch of friends over at our house, and we were eating and drinking and having a good time, and me and my friends were kind of goofing around, and I turned up my cup of ice, and a large ice cube just launched down my throat and got stuck. It was like those big, like, store-bought, like, ice cubes. It just launched down my throat and got stuck, and I could not breathe. And at first, I was trying to play it cool, and I was trying to swallow or cough or do something, but the ice was not moving, and I could not breathe. Now, it was a long time ago, and apparently the Heimlich maneuver had not been invented yet. It was that long ago. And I was just kind of standing there turning blue, and I became desperate for air. When I woke up that day, I was not desperate for air. I took it for granted. I took air for granted. But I could not breathe, and I became desperate for air. And do you know what I did? I went running to my dad. Because I couldn't breathe, and I was desperate. And my dad, because he's calm, cool, and collected, you know, that's the kind of guy that he is, he said, just take it easy. In a few seconds, it'll melt, and you'll be able to breathe. And it did. It was literally seconds, and I could breathe again. And see, that's kind of how we are with God. We think we're desperate for God. We may say that we're desperate for God, but we really aren't. We get desperate for God when we get the report from the doctor. We get desperate for God when we lose our job. We get desperate for God when our spouse comes in and says they don't love us anymore, or our kids go off the deep end, or we lose somebody that we love. Listen, God is way more desperate for us than we are for him. I want us to see this in Mark chapter 5, and I want you to keep this in mind as we read. Jesus was God in human flesh. It was literally God walking around among us. And Jesus always had a plan. He had an agenda. He did not do things randomly. When he walked on water, he planned to walk on water. There was always a rhyme and reason to what Jesus was doing. Everything that Jesus did was done with intention and purpose. So Jesus knew exactly where he was and what he was doing. And so look at this in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. And then a leader of the local synagogue, and by the way, those are the guys who opposed Jesus. All right, make note of that because we're going to come back to that. A leader of the local synagogue where Jesus would be typically opposed, a guy named Jairus arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. You see, he was desperate for Jesus. And here's why. My little daughter is dying. So please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. And Jesus went with him. Now, Jesus never said that he would heal his daughter. He just went with him. And you see, Jesus never promises to fix the problem, but he does say that he will walk with us through the problem. So Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Now, when we see this, we think, man, Jairus was desperate for Jesus. If you're a father, a mother, if you're a parent, you get this. You're like, oh yeah, he is desperate for Jesus because his daughter is dying. As parents, when our kids are sick, it is brutal. We hate it. We would gladly trade places with them. Jairus has been told that his daughter is sick and about to die, and he hears about Jesus, and he knows about Jesus, probably because he's been opposing Jesus. He's been opposing Jesus and his ministry, but he thinks, you know, this problem is beyond me. My daughter's about to die, so let me get to where Jesus is because he can do something about this. And he gets to Jesus, and he falls on his knees, and he begs Jesus to help him. But Jesus just begins to walk with him. And see, our initial thought is that this is about Jairus being desperate for Jesus. And we can see the foreshadowing of a miracle, and we might think that it's going to be set in motion by Jairus and his desperation for Jesus. But folks, in truth, Jesus was desperate for Jairus. Jesus knew about Jairus. He knew about his daughter. He knew that she's very sick. He knows that she needs to be healed. And it's Jesus who puts himself in the position to be found by Jairus because he was desperate for Jairus. Jesus was desperate to do something in Jairus' life. And the same God that was desperate for Jairus is desperate for you. And the same God that was walking among us on that day is still here today, and he's desperate for you, and he's desperate for me. God is desperate for you. Now, if you ever doubt that God is desperate for you, then you need to look at the cross. God was so desperate for us that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Jesus was desperate to reach out to a man that had rebelled against him. Oh, just like us. Now check this out, and I don't mean any disrespect, but let me say this. I love a good testimony. I love to hear about how lives have been changed, but there is a phrase that we use that kind of bugs me. You'll hear somebody talk about how they wrecked their life and jacked up their family and abused substances, and then they will say, "But then I found God. I didn't know God was lost." God doesn't get lost. God wasn't lost. We're lost. If you're a Christ follower, if you're saved, it's not because you found God. He found you. You were lost. You were hopeless. He found you. He reached down from heaven and pulled us up to him. That's the kind of God that he is. He is desperate for us. Jesus found a guy that rebelled against him. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all gone our own way. And our only hope in this world is that there is a God that is desperate for us. And if you've rebelled against God, and we all have, God is desperate for you, and he's made a way back to him through his son, Jesus Christ. God is desperate for you. Here's the second thing we got to know. God doesn't always do what we want him to do. I mean, we have great plans for God, don't we? We all have a really good idea what we want God to do. I've told you this so many times, but this is so me. I love a good plan. I love to see my plan come to pass. And when my plans get ruined, when my plan does not come to fruition, it puts me in a bad mood. I love for my plans to work out just as I planned. And when they don't, I get ticked. In fact, it can ruin my day. Now, I have ideas about what I expect and want God to do. And he doesn't always do what I want him to do. And we get angry with God. I get angry with God because he doesn't do what I want him to do. He doesn't do what we want him to do. All right, so Jairus has a daughter that's about to die. She's not just really sick. She's on the verge of death. And Jairus came to Jesus, and he's trying to get Jesus to come and see his little girl. All right, now check this out in verse 25. All right, Jairus, Jesus, and a big crowd are walking along, and a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. And she heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Now, here's the problem if you're Jairus, verse 30. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" And Jairus is like, "Really? My daughter is dying and you want to know who touched you?" Verse 31, his disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And Jairus is like, "I got here first. My daughter is dying. Let's go, Jesus. We got to get going." Look at verse 33. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." So this woman with this major problem is healed and set free. And this is a great story for everybody except Jairus. Because if you're a dad and your daughter is sick and you're trying to get the one to your daughter who can heal your daughter and he gets interrupted, that's not going to sit well with you. That's going to tick you off because God didn't just do what you wanted him to do. And after all, you work at the synagogue and you're important and you're spiritual. But see, Jairus had to be patient. But he must have been impatient. He had to be upset. He must have thought, this lady's been sick forever. My daughter's life, entire life is ahead of her. And I'm guessing that Jairus got angry at God. And there may be some here today who are angry at God. You're mad at God because he hasn't done what you want him to do. But you don't really want to admit it. And we don't like to admit that we're mad at God, so we say things like, I'm really struggling with my walk. I'm just feeling uneasy in my spirit. We say things like, well, I'm wrestling with some issues. But in reality, you're mad at God. You're mad at God because you asked God to restore your marriage and it hasn't happened yet. You're mad at God because you asked God to send your prodigal kid back home and it hasn't happened yet. You're mad at God because you want to keep your job rolling and you just lost your job. See, you ask God to make him or her that special one, and he or she is not that one. And God didn't do what you asked him to do. We get mad at God because he isn't doing what we ask him to do. Now, I want you to listen to this. God allowed Jairus to experience this to teach us. God is saying, Jairus, I don't need your plans. I don't want you submitting your plans to me. I want you surrendering your plans to me. God does not want our plans. God knows how to run this universe without our help. See, God doesn't want our plans. He wants our hands. God, I don't know what this is all about, but I trust you. I'm going to stop giving you my plans, and I will start lifting my hands in surrender to you. God doesn't always do what we want him to do. Have you read the book of Job? God let everybody die except his nagging wife. My aching back. We get mad at God because he doesn't do what we want. And we get it mad at God because we perceive that he's blessing others more than he's blessing us. If you're Jairus, you're like, great, you helped her. My daughter's dying. You know that Christ followers, we can be some of the most petty and jealous and hypocritical people in the world. Like if somebody gets a car that's nicer than ours, we get very concerned for the poor. Have you noticed that? If somebody gets a really nice car, we get really concerned for the poor and we'll say things like, well, they shouldn't be driving a car like that because there's people that are starving on this planet. Really? See, sometimes we have a problem with others being blessed because God didn't do what we wanted him to do. Here's one more. God's plans for us are greater than our plans for us. God's plans for us are greater than our plans for us. See, here's our deal. As long as everything is going well, we can worship and praise and thank God for all that he is and all that he's doing. But let something go wrong, and we begin to question God's goodness, and we begin to question God's concern for us. And we will even question God's memory. God, don't you remember that I dropped that offering in the basket on Sunday? God, don't you remember that I serve in a ministry? God, what's up with you? That was not the plan. And we forget that the same God that parted the Red Sea and fed his people with bread from the sky and water from the rock is the same God that we serve. This is the same God that sent David out to slay a giant. This is the same God that sent his son to earth and then to the cross for us and then raised him from the dead 3 days later. It's the same God, and we need to recognize he is God Almighty, and his plans are greater than our plans. Now watch this in verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He's still talking to the gal. And Jairus is like, you know, tapping his foot. And they told him, your daughter is dead. And watch this. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Okay, so you're Jairus and you came to Jesus so that he would heal your daughter. And he got sidetracked with this lady who barged into your miracle and who distracted Jesus with a conversation about her life. And now you hear that your daughter has died. Are you going to look at Jesus in that moment and say, I still trust you? Or are you going to say, really? This is what I get? See, I believe that hope left Jairus. I believe that I would have lost hope. And some of you may be right there right now. You may have lost hope. You've lost hope, and in fact, you lied to everybody on the way in. You told them that you were fine. You said you were good. But you are not fine, and you are not good, and you have lost all hope. I want you to look at the end of that verse again. It says, they told him, your daughter is dead, and there's no use troubling the teacher now. Do you see what they did there? They took a little shot at Jesus. Oh, don't bother the teacher now. You know what they're saying? They're saying, he's just a teacher. He's not all that he claims. He let your daughter die. He didn't do what you wanted him to do. They had no idea that Jesus is after our joy. Look at verse 36. But Jesus overheard them and he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Jesus overheard them and he said, this isn't the end. This isn't over. What I need for you to do is for you to believe. I know that you've lost hope. I know that you're crushed. I know that you're hurting. I know that you don't believe anymore. I just need you to believe that my plans are better than your plans. What you think is best is not really the best. I need you to believe. I need you to trust me. And that's how it usually works. When we lose all hope, when we're at the end of our rope, that's when we meet Jesus. And Jesus says to us today, I know the condition of your marriage. I know what's up with your job. I know this economy. I know about your health. I know what's going on with your kids. And I brought you to this place so that you could understand who I am. I am the God who rules and reigns in all things, and I need you to believe that my plans are better and my ways are higher. I am who the Bible says I am. I've got this. Look at verse 37. Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. And he went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. And the crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave. He made them all leave. He didn't ask. He told. Now, I want you to understand something. The same terminology in the Greek language that you see here, it's the same terminology that you find when he cleansed the temple. He basically said, you bunch of yahoos, get out of here. Same terminology as when he cleansed the temple. He said, he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Now, listen to this. Before Jesus could do this incredible miracle, he had to put some things out of the house. Are you with me? Before Jesus could do the miracle, he had to put some things out of the house. What does he need to put out of your house? What does he need to put out of you before he can do something new in you? Listen, you can't hold on to some things. You can't hold on to sin and expect Jesus to do great things in your life. You got to put some things out of your house. We have to stop asking God to bless our sin. We have to stop treating the Word of God like we can take what we want and leave what we want. We have to stop serving God with conditions. We have to stop trying to cut deals with God. And here's what I know. There is some stuff in my life that God has to put out of me before he can put his best in me. Because there's not room in me for all of my junk and all that God wants for me. Look at verse 41. And holding her hand, he said to her, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And they told them to give her something to eat. See, the reason that Jesus did not heal this little girl when Jairus came to him is because he had a greater miracle in mind. Which is the greater miracle? Healing the sick or raising the dead? Jesus had a greater miracle in mind. And through Jairus' frustration, anger, pain, and impatience, Jesus had something great in store. And folks, we believe in and serve this same Jesus. And the reason that he's not doing what you're asking him to do is because he has greater things in store for you. Jesus is after our joy. He doesn't need our plans. He wants our hands. And here's really the point of this miracle. Jesus did this miracle to show what he's really about. He did this miracle to show why he came. Yeah, he came to heal, and he came to turn water to wine, and he came to teach, but he really came to bring dead people back to life. He really came to bring new life. He really came to raise dead people to life again. And if we don't know Christ, we are spiritually dead. Jesus came to bring us to life. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus died on the cross to give us new life. And he came to give us hope. And he's after our joy. Would you pray with me? God, we're amazed by what we see in your word. Amazed by your love for us. Amazed by your grace. Amazed by your mercy. Amazed by the fact, God, that you have our joy in mind. That you are after our joy. And God, sometimes it's hard for us to see it. It's hard for us to see and recognize that you are after our joy. God, give us faith to believe. God, we're so much like Jairus, we get impatient. We want, God, for you to do something. Do something. Help us to trust you. And God, just being real, there's some of us. As we stand before you, as we sit before you, there's some stuff we need to put out of the house. There's some stuff that we need to put out of us so that you can move in. God, we thank you for your conviction by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you promised to help us. God, by your power, by your Spirit, we ask that you would move sin out of our lives. That you would convict us to move sin out of our lives so that you can put something better in. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today, even just one, there may be many, but if there's just one here, who's never met Jesus, God, help them to know that he's come to find them. He has come to find them. And he reached down. He walked in this place. He went to the cross and rose again for them. And I pray that today they would give their life to Jesus. That they would say, more than anything else, I need Jesus in my life. God, we want to be people who, when we raise our hands, when we lift our hands, it is out of hearts of worship for you. not offering up our plans to you, but offering our hands to you. Work in this moment, God. Work in each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.